Well, good morning, Grace people.
Good morning.
I'll try that one more time. My mic on. There we go. Good morning, Grace people.
Good morning.
Good to be with you today. We're coming into the dog days of summer. It's moving towards the fall, favorite time of year for me. But it means that as we are proceeding through the summer and coming towards the end of the summer, we're also coming to the end of our summer sermon series. We have been in three letters, three important letters from three important people, Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John were among the first disciples of Jesus, and they were kind of in Jesus's inner circle. You know, in friendships and relationships, you have some folks who are maybe a little closer to you than others. It doesn't mean they're more important or that others are less significant. It just means you may spend more time with them. They may know a little bit more than others do about what's going on. Well, Peter, James, and John were in that inner circle. And so we've been listening to the words of Peter and James and how they could express their love for Jesus and encourage the next generation of disciples who were coming up to fill in the gap, to be that next generation of followers. So that today brings us to the last of those three disciples, which is John. And there's something special about John. John's voice is unique. The Greek doesn't sound the same when you read John. It kind of loses a little something in the translation to English because it doesn't carry some of that interesting features of the way that it was originally written. It's a different voice. It's a different kind of intimacy. It's a different language that he uses to express his connection to Jesus and Jesus' connection to the world. Some of the stories that show up in John are unique and only there in John because John wanted to express this level of intimacy and closeness that he had with Jesus. And there's some other interesting things about John. In John's gospel, he describes himself by calling himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, that sounds really great unless you're one of the other disciples, right? I mean, maybe it would just give you pause for a moment to be like, well, wait a second, John. Who do you think you are? You're the disciple who Jesus loved? What about the rest of us? I figure it's kind of like that sibling rivalry that you have in your family. You know, I'm the baby in my family, so I know I'm the special one, right? You know, and my siblings know I'm the special one too, and it bothers them immensely. You kind of wonder that in this language where John would describe himself kind of in the third person as the disciple who Jesus loved. Was he being arrogant? Was he being self-absorbed? No. Because really what he's doing is it's a description of the width and height and depth of love that John experienced through Jesus for him and for the world. It's not excluding anybody else. It's not a critique of anybody else. It's how John knew what his relationship was like with God through Jesus. One who is deeply, deeply loved. And it impacts so much of the way that John shares and the way that he speaks and the way that he wrote his letter. So you've already heard a little bit of the opening passage from John's first letter, but I want to read it to you again. And this time I'm going to use a different translation. It's a translation called The Message. And if you've never read The Message or had any exposure to The Message, it's a beautiful translation. It's not a word-for-word translation. It's more of a thought-for-thought translation, which means it's a really good one to have kind of next to you as you're reading one of the other translations. But it shows layers of meaning that are really beautiful. And I really think in this letter from John, it shows it more evidently than maybe any other of the authors. So I want to read to you from 1 John, and I just want you to listen. You don't need to open up your Bibles and read along if you don't want to, but just let your ears hear these words of John through Eugene Peterson, who is the author of the Message translation. Just let it soak in and hear this heart of John as he writes this letter. From the very first day, we were there, taking it all in. We heard it with our own ears, saw it with our own eyes, verified it with our own hands. The word of life appeared right before our eyes. We saw it happen. And now we're telling you in most sober prose that what we witnessed was incredibly this: the infinite life of God Himself took shape before us. We saw it. We heard it. And now we're telling you so you can experience it along with us. This experience of communion with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Our motive for writing is simply this: we want you to enjoy this too. Your joy will double our joy. Don't you love that? Just an expression of John's heart. He's not just writing a letter here. He's writing a love letter. He's writing in poetry and prose in a way to just express the depth of what it means that he sat and was in the presence of Jesus. And he speaks in the plural, talking about we, because he's including all the rest of the disciples, those first ones who were right there with Jesus. And he's like, listen, we were there, we saw it all, and you didn't see it firsthand, but I want you to share in the experience with us. I want you to know what it was like. I want you to know what he was like. I want you to hear his heart for you today. I want you to know this Jesus. I want you to know and experience the joy that we had in being in his presence so that you can experience that same joy with us. It just fills us with joy as it filled John with joy, and it's totally bubbling over in what it is that he has to share. These last couple of days, I've been with a close group of friends, a group of about 20 people. And this group of 20 people have shared a journey together. We've been in each other's lives for almost 25 years, some close to 30 years. We've raised our kids together. We've shared all kinds of ups and downs and experiences together. Some of us have vacationed together. But the reason that we were gathered together for these last couple of days is because one of the central parts of this group is dying. And as a matter of fact, the reason that we were all called together specifically is to come and say our final goodbyes. So on Friday, we gathered at the hospital to see Ken. And Ken was in the bed, and it was already to the point where Ken was no longer responsive. And as my wife, Angela, and I came into the place, we saw so many faces of people who we've shared so much life with. And we embraced and we wept. And we came into the room to see Ken. And then we were just there hanging out with each other. And from one moment to the next, we could go from a moment of silence and tears to a moment of joy and laughter, sharing a story about Ken. Because that was just the kind of person that he was. And we so enjoyed being together, even in this darkest of moments, because as we were together, Ken went to be with Jesus. And again, we wept, and we held hands, and we embraced. And then somebody had the idea of, you know what, we've just been so long since all of us have been together like this. Let's keep it going. So Stacy, Ken's widow, said, let's come over to my house again tomorrow. So yesterday evening, we gathered together again. That same group of people. And we continued doing the same thing. In one moment, we would be in tears and embracing. And in the next moment, we'd be eating food and laughing. And as we wrapped up our evening time together, or I wrapped it up because I needed to get going, I got this thing I do the next day. We were hanging around the circle and we were sharing stories. It was time to share stories. And some of those stories were rich, powerful stories of Ken's faith. The kind of faith he lived out. The kind of faith that saw the needs of others. The kind of faith that just drew people to him and to his wife. And we also shared earthy stories of the real Ken, who was a real broken sinner just like the rest of us. And in the midst of that circle were Ken's children. And the children of a number of us who were there. And they're listening to the stories. Stories that many of them hadn't heard before. And we were sharing stories that some of us knew, but then others didn't. And we're just sharing these stories with one another. And it's a powerful, amazing moment to be together. I think of John and the disciples who walked this journey with Jesus and had all of these stories that they shared, inside stories that they had with one another, because they were also there and knew when Jesus died and felt all of the emotions that go there. And they were there when they heard that Jesus was now alive and rejoiced and tried to sort that all out. Then 40 days later, as he ascends and the Holy Spirit falls, once again, there's that sense of, how do we keep this going? How do we keep this going? That's the heart of John as he writes this letter. He says, I want you to keep this going. I want you to keep hearing and knowing and sharing the story and knowing how important this story is. Because it's not a story of just any common man. It's the story of Jesus. And so John continues because he wants to share the most important part of his experience with Jesus. And it continues in verse 5. This, in essence, is the message we heard from Christ and are passing on to you. God is light, pure light. There is not a trace of darkness in him. What marvelous words. God is light, purity, holiness. He's making this equivalency of God and light. He's using a metaphor that God is light. And that light means purity. It means power. It means exposure. It means illumination. All of those things that come along with light. It's a light that purifies. Like a UV light, right? That you put things out and you let stuff sit in it for a while and it just starts to cook some of the bad out of it. Or a light that brings to light things that need to be exposed. Things that were hidden that now you can see. I think of the light at the hotel that we were at recently. You go into the bathroom and it has one of those makeup mirrors. And you get up real close to it, and then you turn on the light, and you go, oh. There's things I hadn't seen there before. It's bright. It illuminates things. It's helpful for somebody when they're putting on makeup. I don't put on makeup, so all I had to do was turn the light off and walk away. But it's that kind of light. It exposes things. It shows things that you couldn't see before. And it just brings illumination because it allows you to see everything as it really is. John wants you to hear that this is who God is. God is this light that is pure. And within him, there is no darkness. And that's where the story turns as John continues in verse 6. He says, if we claim that we experience a shared life with him and continue to stumble around in the dark, we're obviously lying through our teeth. We're not living what we claim. But if we walk in the light, God himself being the light, we also experience a shared life with one another. as the sacrificed blood of Jesus, God's Son, purges all our sin. That's that purifying power of light. But he goes on, if we claim that we are free of sin, we're only fooling ourselves. A claim like that is arrant nonsense. On the other hand, if we admit our sins, simply come clean about them, he won't let us down. He'll be true to himself. He'll forgive our sins and purge us of all wrongdoing. If we claim that we have never sinned, we out and out contradict God, make a liar out of him. A claim like that only shows off our ignorance of God. See, there's the other side of the equation. There is light and then there is darkness. And what is darkness in this metaphor? Well, it's the absence of light. It's the absence of God's purity, the absence of God's power. It's where things are hidden, where we stumble around, where we can't see clearly, where there is danger, where there is sin and brokenness. That's darkness. And John is urging those of his followers to say, stay in the light. Walk in the light. Don't stumble around in the darkness. It's a good word. It's a powerful word, and there's much more to say just about that. But let's just stay focused here for a minute on this light and darkness, because I think we sometimes have a struggle as Christians figuring out just how we live in this light and darkness. And here's where I think part of the problem lies. We think that we can walk around in the darkness with a holy flashlight. That holy flashlight that allows us to see things. Oh, Andy, ooh. Oh, boy. Oh, Dave, I can see. Yeah, yep. Oh, Britta, I won't even get started. We think that our own little holy flashlight is all that we need to live in the light. But you may already be seeing the problem. You see, a flashlight only shows part of the picture. A flashlight only shines on the little bit and little spot that you are looking at. It doesn't show the context. It only shows the surface. It doesn't show what's going on around you. It just shows that one little spot. It gives an impure and unclear picture of what it is that you're looking at. That's the first problem, which leads to a much bigger problem. See, the thing about a flashlight is that it doesn't shine on the one who's shining it. It's easy for me to walk around with my flashlight and look at you. But I never shine the flashlight on myself. It doesn't show up on me. I'm still in the dark. I think that I can see, but I also think and know that I'm not seen. It allows me to try and think that I can expose your darkness, but mine isn't for you to look at. Isn't for you to see. And we all walk around with our holy flashlights, flashing it on our neighbors, flashing it on the world, flashing it on the people around us, going, aha! I see the problem. And the problem is you, not me. Flashlight doesn't shine on you, only on others. And when we look at others and say that they are the problem, well, that changes our attitude towards them. Instead of operating out of the attitude of Christ, we operate out of our own attitudes, and it brings up something else in us. And lo and behold, John has a place to talk about it. In chapter 2, starting at verse 9, this is what he says. Anyone who claims to live in God's light and hates a brother or sister is still in the dark. It's the person who loves brother and sister who dwells in God's light and doesn't block the light from others. But whoever hates is still in the dark, stumbles around in the dark, doesn't know which end is up, blinded by the darkness. If you live in hate and judgment towards your neighbors, you're not living in the light. You may think you're shining light on them, but it's not God's light. It's just your little holy flashlight. And the thing about your holy little flashlight is that it has no power to change anything. It has no power. It's terribly underpowered, artificial, temporary. And we try to apply this underpowered, artificial, temporary light to a soul-crushing, life-draining, totally debilitating problem, which is our sin and our darkness. The darkness within us and the darkness around us. It all hits us. The world doesn't need flashlight Christians. It desperately needs the light and love of God. So here's the invitation. Step into the light. Step into the light. Now, I know that might seem scary, because if we've spent a lot of time in the darkness can start to feel comfortable. Our eyes start to adjust, and we feel hidden. It keeps others from looking at us. And we feel in some strange way like we are then protected, when the reality of it is the evil that lurks in the dark can still clearly see you. But God in his light invites you to step into that light. And it's a light of God's love, which is the other huge thing that John emphasizes over and over and over again in his letter. Is the love of God. God is light and God is love. So step into that light and let God's love do what only God's love can do. Purify you. Cleanse you. Help you to see things as they really are and show you the way as you go forward. So how do we step into the light? Well, first, confess your sins and be forgiven. Now, when we say that and just kind of let it stand on its own, it easily becomes a place of being like, oh my gosh, I can't do that. People would see. Friends, God already sees. And I'm not talking about us sticking a microphone out here and having everybody stand up and confess their sins. But we could do that. No. But, as we just read last week, James does invite us to confess our sins to one another, to find that safe person who is also walking in the light, so that we can have that light shine on us. Not their light, but the light of God, to shine on us and bring us forgiveness. John promises this in John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, in the first verses. He says this, I write this, dear children, to guide you out of sin. But if anyone does sin, we have a priest friend in the presence of the Father, Jesus Christ, righteous Jesus. When he served as a sacrifice for our sins, he solved the sin problem for good. Not only ours, but the whole world's. The only solution is the light of Jesus. That's what brings the healing. That's what brings the forgiveness. It's God who does that, not me and not you. God does that work, and he desires to do that work. If we start by confessing our sins and receiving his forgiveness, which he is delighted to give to us, then claim your identity as a child of God. You have an identity as a child of God. As one who trusts in Jesus, you have a right to enter into that childlike relationship with God. John says in his gospel in chapter 1, verse 12, yet all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You have an identity as a child of God. And it is your primary identity over every other identity. You can step into that light, confess and be forgiven, and then say, I am a child of God. And here's the thing about being a child of God. That means you're his problem. Every parent there knows what I'm talking about. We're not here to fix each other. But as a child of God, God will do what he needs to do in you. And his love is far more effective to do that. And his light is way more powerful to do that in your life. You become his problem. And you can step into that with joy. Yes, Father, I'm your problem. Deal with me as you will. And I promise you, he will purify you. He will do the work. Sometimes it will be hard. Sometimes it will require discipline. But it'll be him who does it from his heart of love towards you. Claim your identity as a child of God. And then continue to walk in the light of Jesus' love and community. When John says that as we confess our sins, he restores us, but he also says we get to share in this relationship with one another. It's a shared life, a life that we share with each other. It's not an exclusive relationship that's only here. It's this way too. It brings us into a family with brothers and sisters to continue to walk and to encourage one another in the light of Jesus' love and community. And John kind of brings this to a head, this love of Jesus and this community of Jesus, when he says this, my dear friends, I am not writing anything new here. This is the oldest commandment in the book, and you've known it from day one. It's always been implicit in the message you've heard. On the other hand, perhaps it is new. Freshly minted as it is in both Christ and you. The darkness fading away and the true light already blazing. Oh, if that isn't a word of hope for you today, my brothers and sisters, it is for me to trust that the darkness is fading away and the true light is already blazing. Don't believe the lies that the darkness is telling you, that it's only getting darker. Trust in what Jesus has to say. Trust in what he has to say about you. Walk in his light. Let his light and love transform you as only he can. Let me close just by telling you this. Hear this truth, friends. You are the disciple Jesus loves. You are. You are the disciple who Jesus loves. Blue, you're the disciple who Jesus loves. Margaret, you're the disciple who Jesus loves. Carol, you are the disciple who Jesus loves. Lisa, you're the disciple who Jesus loves. Britta, you're the disciple who Jesus loves. Each one of you is the disciple who Jesus loves. Say that to yourself for a minute. I'm going to ask you to insert your name in and to say your name in the third person, which is kind of weird. But say it like this. Darren is the disciple who Jesus loves. Now insert your name on the count of three and say it, okay? One, two, three. It's the truth, my friends. It's the truth. You are the disciple who Jesus loves. That's your identity. That's what you get to walk in when you walk in the light. Step into the light. Let the deeds of darkness fall away by the true blazing light of God's love for you. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And Lord, I know that that is a promise that we can cling to and trust. And I know that for some who are hearing this, Lord, it's also terrifying because they may have felt that they have been walking in the darkness so long that there's no way that they could survive stepping into your light. And even the smallest glimpse of your light makes their eyes hurt. But Father, your light is your love and your grace that is your character. And I pray, Lord, for anyone within the sound of my voice, watching online or in this room, who is wondering whether or not they could stand stepping into the light, who is feeling fear and anxiety and shame and all those other things that linger in the darkness and want to hold us or have us feel like the darkness is closing in. In Jesus' name, we break that spirit off of you that the light of God's love may shine on you. That you may come in to that warmth and that power and that purifying love. Because that is his desire for you. Disciple who Jesus loves. Person who Jesus loves. Child who Jesus loves. Mother who Jesus loves. Father who Jesus loves. Uncle, grandfather, cousin, brother, who Jesus loves. It's his promise to you. Help us to walk into that light and to never fear the darkness again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.